This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and we're individually members of one another. Again, a Christ-centered mindset says, no, this is now what my new identity is. I cannot disconnect from that because this is who I am in Christ.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, A Ministering Community.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and we're learning what it means to be a ministering community. When God redeems us, He places us into a church family. And as members of a church family, He gives us specific gifts and talents and abilities, and then He's given us certain responsibilities as well. But the truth is that if you and I are following Jesus, then we will invest ourselves in a deep, meaningful, central way in making our own local church family stronger, stronger in faith, stronger in hope, stronger in love. And that's what Romans 12 is really calling us to, that this responsibility God has given to us is one of the greatest joys of our life because it connects us to His work, it connects us to His purposes, connects our life to something really meaningful. And so let's open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12 and learn more about what we can do to be part of God's work in building His church.
Do not ask if you have a part to strengthen God's family. I already know that's true. On the basis of the Word of God, yes! Each one of us has a very meaningful, powerful part. Ask, what part do I have to the strengthening of God's family? Someone says, well, where do I begin? And I'm going to give a couple specifics, not because these specifics are more important than any other specific, but just sort of as a way to become more specific in your thinking of this application. First, at Bethany here, if you're part of Bethany, we've asked the question, how can we create more connection among brothers and sisters? Because we as a church family come from a wide geographical range. Some of you live 80, 90 miles apart from each other. How can we be one flock when you're living 80, 90 miles apart from some others in the family? We ask everyone who's at Bethany, come on Sunday morning, let's worship together. We think it's meaningful, we think it's powerful, we think it's unifying, we think it's glorifying to God. And the second thing, the second commitment that we would ask everyone to be part of is part of this community group. We don't really have a way to make a big church small except through this. This is a primary means. And we want to ask, well, if I'm presenting my body to God as a living sacrifice, and I know that that means I'm investing myself to strengthen the local church, what we would ask you to consider, would that mean for you to be committed to a community group? Now, again, we don't look with that as this is the law of God. If you say, no, I don't think so, no one is going to think ill. But as church leaders, we're asking the question, and we think, I think this is the best way. I think it's going to be meaningful for us to be able to have the kind of community God would have us to have. And that if you present your bodies to God by placing your body in a community group, you know, week after week, or some meet, you know, twice a month, that you actually will strengthen this church, that you're going to be in there and you're going to encourage your brothers and sisters by your presence, by your words, by your prayers. We think that's what will happen. The second application that's specific is to commit yourself to ministering the gospel through some ministry of the local church. So the local church is invested with God, the mission to make disciples, and some of that, a lot of that takes place here at this location. Some of the discipleship takes place outside the walls of this particular space. But look at the ways that the church family is ministering and say, how can I minister the gospel through some of the ministries that already happened where I'm working alongside other gifted brothers and sisters? So for instance, last week, Pastor Daniel, who oversees our children ministry, shared about Children's Church, and what an amazing ministry. I'm so thankful to be part of a church that has such a strong ministry of discipleship to children. Sunday school, children's church, VBS, Awana, so many ways that we have an opportunity to impact these kids for Christ. But last week, Pastor Daniel shared that we're going to have to cut back on our ministry to children in Children's Church so that we won't have, I think it's third through fifth grade, that we won't have Children's Church. Now, again, does God still use this church to make disciples for children third through fifth grade? Yes, absolutely. Do we think that that is an opportunity that we have lost? Yeah, we think there's some loss of opportunity there to make disciples. But we don't have enough gifted workers who say, I want to be part of that. And again, I appeal to you not on the basis of shame or guilt. I'm not saying you must do it or else, you know, you're a bad person. Won't you pray and say, how can I be involved? There are hundreds of ways that we might actively be involved with our brothers and sisters to make disciples for Christ. I make an earnest appeal. Secondly, a change of mind now. And the change of mind that verse 3 points us to is to think more about the family and less about self. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. In other words, think with discernment, think with alignment with the teaching of God about the gospel and about this new community, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The word think is used 3 times in this verse, so we are encouraged to take some time and meditate upon what is important in life, what's important to God, and then make commitments of our body and of our mind, of our spiritual gifts we'll see in a moment, based on what's important to God. The clear and present danger for us is to grab hold of the thinking of this world and live sort of a Christian life while still conforming in our basic thoughts to the pattern of this world. How different Jesus thinks from the way the world thinks. So how different a follower of Jesus thinks about all of life is different from a person who is being conformed to this world. Jesus thinks about life, about family, about church, about work, about everything from a totally different basis, from a God-centered basis. The world, on the other hand, what defines the way this world thinks? It's conformity. Self. The world thinks about everything from the standpoint of self as the center. It's possible for us to think about Jesus' church with a self-centered worldly mindset. The worldly mindset reflects on the church with self at the center instead of Jesus at the center. So the worldly mindset that thinks about the church from self standpoint, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as Paul says, easily becomes disconnected, disappointed, or even disgusted with the church. The worldly mindset looks at some of the failings of the church, some of the difficulties, some of the conflicts, some of the hard matters of a church life, and they become disconnected, disappointed, and even disgusted. That's because we're thinking of the church from a self-focused mind. On the other hand, Jesus' mind leans in to a failing and frail and feeble church and presents grace, presents life, presents hope. Christ-centeredness sees the weakness of the church. We're not immune to seeing the weakness. It just says a Christ-centeredness is not primarily a critic, but a Christ-centered mind is primarily an offer of compassion, an offer of assistance, an offer of help. In verse 3, God says, in view of the gospel, think about your life as a redeemed child of God and as part of this family, not outside the family, but part of this family that I've created. You've been joined to Christ. You've been joined to this new community in an eternal, deep, significant way. You've been connected to the mission that I've given to my family. Think about life with a view to who God created you to be in Jesus Christ and what you believe God calls you to do. Paul makes the specific application now to Christian ministry. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and we're individually members of one another. Again, a Christ-centered mindset says, no, this is now what my new identity is. I cannot disconnect from that because this is who I am in Christ. This is what Christ is all about. He's about creating and building this church for his glory and for his name, for all the difficulties. This is what he is doing. So Paul is highlighting the specific danger in our thinking about life to naturally begin to think about ourselves more than the family who Jesus loves, the family that Jesus is building for his glory. It's so easy to be conformed to this world because it's the most natural thing of all to think about self. We naturally think more often about the things that are passing away than we naturally think about things that are eternal. We naturally think about our own lives than we think about God or about his new community. That's natural to all of us. And so that's where Paul says, I appeal to you on the basis of God's mercy. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into a self-centered way of thinking about life. Keep Christ at the center of everything. How self-centered thinking endanger the believer's relationship to Jesus and to his new community? Well, I've thought of five ways and just jot them down for you to think about at some point in the future. Each of these are so filled with potential to consider their impact upon our lives. First, self-centered thinking tempts us to become an outsider critic of the church rather than an insider change agent. And this happens when we start talking about the church as they and them versus me and us. So whenever we start thinking about they should be doing that, guess what? We flip the script and become worldly in our thing. We become self-focused. Christ-focused, no, I'm a member of this body. This is our family together. Self-centered thinking tempts us to disengage from the church when we're personally disappointed with our experiences with her. Self-centered thinking tempts us to engage with the ministry of the church for self-promoting reasons rather than for Christ-exalting ones. Self-centered thinking tempts us to engage with the ministry of the church in our own abilities, in our own powers, rather than in dependence upon the Holy Spirit through prayer. Self-centered thinking tempts us to be more devoted to the kingdom of this world than we are to the kingdom of God. In other words, our bodies, our minds are invested more in things that are passing away rather than things that are eternal. So, Romans 12, verse 3, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. I love that. You circle that word faith because it's so important about our thinking regarding the church. Think with sober judgment, and he's talking about the church, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does faith have to do with our thinking about the church? Well, Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. The things that we can see are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. And this thing of the kingdom of God in the midst of this kingdom of the world, we can see the kingdom of the world. It's around us, and we can see evidence all over the place. But the kingdom of God requires faith to see that God is actually actively working in and through this world and doing something amazing and bringing all of history to this ultimate future end. And so he says, each according to the measure of faith, the stronger our faith, the more we'll see how precious Jesus' church is, how precious Jesus is, and how we can engage with our worship of God in Christ. So here's the application. Take some time this week to think. Think with faith. Think about God. Think about his calling upon your life. Think about his church. Think how precious the church is to Jesus. Think about the church where God has placed you. Ask, how might I strengthen my own church in her worship, in her love, in her fellowship, in her ministry of discipleship, in her witness to the world? Ask the question, am I presenting my body to God so that he does what he wants with me versus me doing what I want with me? He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So we have an earnest appeal. Strengthen the local church where God has placed you. We have a change of mind. Think more about the family and less about self. And finally, we have a reasonable commitment. Use your gifts to grow the strength of your own local church. So we see in verse 6 and 7, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If you have the gift of prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, then use them in our serving. If the one who teaches, use in his teaching. If the one who exhorts, use that gift in his exhortation. If one is given the gift of contribution, use that gift in generosity. If the one who has gift of leadership, use that gift with zeal. If the one who has a gift of mercy, use that gift with cheerfulness. The idea is that God gives every member of his church a spiritually focused capacity to accomplish and fulfill the ministry which he has given to his church. Jesus loves the church. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her." That the love of Jesus upon his church is a permanent kind of love. And then he says, "And I'm going to give every member a special gift to be used so that this bride of mine is being perfected, is being sanctified, is one day going to be presented to God as a spotless bride, a holy bride, and every member is given gifts to participate in Jesus' work of purifying his bride, making his bride more complete, complete in love, complete in righteousness, complete in purposeful ministry unto the Lord, complete in proclamation of the gospel, complete in worship. Every member has a spiritually focused capacity to strengthen the church. And so he says, let's use the gifts. I appeal to you, as a member of Jesus' church, Paul says, you've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of strengthening the church. Use them. Use them. Use them. I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever purchased something that you thought, this is going to make my life so much easier, and this is going to be really important for me, and you purchase it, but then you never really open the package and use it? I was down in my basement the other day, and there's this really cool paint applicator that I bought about 6 years ago, and we're going to do some paint project, and it's still in the plastic. I never got it out of the plastic, purchased it. I'm sure it cost a little bit of money to do that, and it's sitting there, and I don't know to this day, if anybody needs a paint applicator, come and see me afterwards, because it should be used. It was designed for a purpose. I purchased it for a purpose, but then it just stayed in its box. God has granted each one of you specific gifts, capacities to use to the strengthening of his church for his glory as his mission, as he's bringing the story all the way to the end, and one day it's going to be complete. As you look at the gifts, ask yourself, are my gifts still in a box? I can look at that paint applicator and say, oh, it's a nice paint applicator. I can observe it. I can compliment it. But if it's not being used for its purpose, then why did I purchase it? It's laying without meaning, without fulfilling its intended design. And again, I don't want to appeal to you with shame or guilt. I want to appeal to you by the mercy of God. God has given you a great gift, every one of you, for the purpose of connecting to your local church family in a way that causes the local church family to be more vibrant in faith. I make an appeal to you, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercies, on the basis of the interests of Jesus, devote your bodies to use your spiritual gifts in building your church family. Now, we give ourselves a lot of reasons why we do not present our bodies to Jesus for his use in his own local church. We give ourselves a lot of reasons, and I'm not immune to those. And Jesus talks about that problem in Luke 9. In Luke 9, Jesus says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" This man heard Jesus say, "Follow me." "I will do it wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He says, wait a minute. Before you begin, I want you to ask you, do you know what you're committing yourself to? Because if you're expecting it to be easy, you're going to get very disappointed, and you're going to leave. That would be worse than you never starting. And there's a lot of folks that says, okay, I'm in, I'm going to follow. And you get involved in the church. Oh, man, it's hard. This person didn't treat me right. Oh, it's bad over here. Okay, I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. Jesus says to this person who says, I'm going to follow you. Wait a minute. You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know that next week we don't have Holiday Inn Express that we're staying in? Do you know we're going to be laying out in some desert somewhere? Do you know the kind of hardships, the kind of rejection? Do you know how difficult this journey is going to be? Take some time. And then he says this. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Reading these words caused me to tremble. Hey, let me just take care of this one, this world thing. It's just, and it's important. Let me bury my dad. Let the dead bury their own dead. What is Jesus saying? He's saying if this world's temporal issues crowd out the eternal issues, you're not able to follow me. Even such a thing as a funeral for a dad. If you're not willing to say the most important thing is the eternal, and if the eternal gets in the way of the transitory is going to be set aside. If you don't get that, you can't follow me. And then another said, I follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Just go back and say goodbye. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Again, just reading those words from Jesus puts a lump of trepidation in my throat, caused me to stop and think, and well, it should. Because there's a lot of reasons we give why this call to present our bodies to God and invest our lives in Jesus' mission of strengthening his church is not really convenient right now for me. And it all has to do with faith. It all has to do with listening to Jesus and follow him. Do I trust him? You know, by God's mercy, he set his love upon us in such a way that you and I, who are in Christ, are called children of God. And what kind of love? What immensity of love the Father has placed upon us that we, people who are sinful, people who deserve to be separated from God forever, that we should be called God's children. And such we are. Amazing grace. Amazing grace.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry helps you to grow to know Jesus more and more and more. And a big part of knowing Jesus more and more is being committed and involved in Jesus' family, Jesus' church. Jesus always leads us to himself in worship, but also to this new community that he is building for his glory in this world. And so I want to encourage you today, as you've been thinking about Romans 12 and its application to your life, as you've been thinking about your own relationship to your own local church, believing, it's the first step, belonging with church membership and a verbal commitment, and then becoming, growing more and more like Jesus together. I would encourage you to, won't you reach out to your pastor with a text or an email? I believe your pastor will rejoice in this and say, Pastor, could you help me to know how I can be used to strengthen our own local church family more and more? I believe God will greatly increase your joy as you ask your own pastor that question. May God bless you.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.